If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to open them to Genesis chapter 22. On this weekend, there are people around the world that are turning their focus to Jesus Christ and His resurrection. There's a lot of confusion, though, about the actual date. And this year on our calendar, Easter fell late in the season. It's linked to the Jewish festival of Passover, because it was at Passover that Christ went through all He experienced, with His crucifixion, His death, His burial. In the early years of the church, there was no celebration on Easter per se. It was debated, the date was at least, among early church councils. And there was a debate over which calendar to follow. Should the calendar be the Jewish calendar, connected to Passover, the month of Nisan, or should it be the Julian calendar, the Roman calendar? And so finally a compromise was reached, and it makes it even more complex because this is how the date of Easter is determined. Some of you may already know this. Easter is determined each calendar year on the first Sunday following the first full moon following the spring equinox. Now that's why we're meeting later this year for Easter. That means Easter can fall on any date between March the 22nd or April the 25th, just depending on when all those things happen at the right time. Now, as I said from the very beginning, Easter was not celebrated as a particular holiday. And here at sunset, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday morning. What you saw happen just a few moments ago as we shared together in communion and the Lord's Supper, we do each first day of the week as Jesus has asked us to honor Him. But this morning, because the focus is on that first resurrection Sunday, I think it's only natural that we go back and look at some of those events today. And so I want to go back even to an event that precedes all of that, back to the book of Genesis chapter 22. Now, the event we're about to read about occurred around the year 2000 B.C. Abraham lived upon this earth right around the year 2000 B.C. And we read about that familiar story of God asking him to offer his son Isaac. And it's recorded here. If you'll follow along with me in Genesis 22, let's begin in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. It's interesting that Abraham didn't even pause when God asked him to do this hard thing. He immediately, the next morning, set out to obey God. And I think sometimes we don't realize that delayed obedience is nothing more than short-term rebellion. He refused to rebel even for an instant. He followed through in his obedience. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Now I want you to note one thing in this story. I want you to note the location where this event took place. It was a mountain in Israel, but it was a mountain that was given a specific name. In verse 2, Abraham was told, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah." Now, I want us to move forward. We started in 2000 B.C. Let's move up 500 years. We're to the year 1500 B.C. By this time, Abraham had been blessed. The promise that God made to him that he would make a great nation of him had come true. That great nation had gone down into Egypt. They had prospered under Joseph, but now they had become slaves, and they were a mighty group of Hebrew slaves there in Egypt. And so God brings in Moses as their deliverer. And Moses speaks to Pharaoh, and he says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh hardened his heart again and again. And finally, that last and most dramatic and most disastrous of the plagues was visited upon the Egyptians, and it was the plague of the death of the firstborn that would sweep through the land. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, and turn over one book from Genesis, Exodus chapter 12, we read about that night when death would sweep through the land. And there in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And if any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people who there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. And the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats and take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." So on the 14th of the month, and that month was Nisan on the Jewish calendar, on the 14th of the month, they had taken that perfect little lamb, all these families, and at twilight, they would slaughter that lamb, and they would have the Passover meal together. Now, a Jewish day begins at sundown. And so on the 14th day of the month, as soon as twilight came, then that would be the 15th of the month. And so today, Passover always falls on the 15th of Nisan on the Jewish calendar. So they would have that that meal together, and they would remember what happened forevermore as a nation. On that night, they took that little lamb, and at twilight, they slaughtered the lamb, and they took the blood and put it in a bowl, and they got a stalk of hyssop, which is a plant, and they dipped that plant in the blood, and according to what they were told, they put the blood on their doorpost, and they splashed some at the top, and then they splashed some on the right side, and they splashed some on the left side, so that anyone who passed by that house would see it. God didn't tell them to put it on the inside where no one could see. He said, put it on the outside, unashamedly, boldly, so that any who passed by will know that you belong to the God of Israel. And that night, death passed through the land. And it says in verse 12 of Exodus 12, "On that same night, God said, 'I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both man and animal. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt.'" And that night, the Lord came through the land, and every house that had the blood of the Lamb on it, He passed over, and those people were spared. Thus the name Passover. And so today, Even today, Jews celebrate the feast of the Passover. And this week it's being celebrated within the Jewish community as they remember this event of God so many years ago when He passed over those who had the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost. Well, they left Egyptian bondage. Moses led them out. They wandered for 40 years, that eventually Joshua led them across the Jordan back into the Promised Land where Abraham had begun so many years before. David would eventually become the king. And let's move on up another 500 years. We started out 2000 B.C. with Abraham. We jumped to 1500 B.C. with the Israelites there in Egypt. And now another 500 years, David is on the throne. They've become a great nation. And David came in and he conquered a Jebusite city. And he was going to make that city his capital. He would change the name of it to Jerusalem. And that's then what became the capital city of the Jewish nation. David conquered it, and he built his palace and what would become the temple on a mountain there in that region. And it's interesting because it was a mountain called Moriah, the very same place that Abraham, 1,000 years earlier, had offered his son Isaac there on Mount Moriah. Now it's the city of Jerusalem, that spot. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1 that when David's son Solomon built his magnificent temple and dedicated it, it says Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. That's in 2 Chronicles 3, 1, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Now at the dedication of the temple, Solomon spared no cost. And he had sacrifices brought, all kinds of bulls and goats and animals. And among those, it's mentioned in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, that he offered 122,000 lambs. Boy, that's a lot of lambs. That's a terribly expensive gift that he offered before God that day. And thus began the daily sacrifices that would go on year in and year out there in that temple. Solomon had put some elaborate waterworks in place. An aqueduct came right into the temple courts, carrying water from the mountains around Jerusalem. And when the sacrifices were offered, they were offered there around the altar. And many priests would come in, and families would come in three times a year for the big festivals. And at Passover especially, they would offer this lamb. And whole family groups would come, and they would select from among their flocks an absolutely perfect little lamb. And they would come in together, and the family would all go up into the temple courts to praise God, and probably the daddy of the family would be carrying this lamb on his shoulders, and they would all go in, and they would find a priest who was available, and that priest would take that lamb, and the father would place his hands on the head of that lamb as the family gathered around, and they would cut the throat of that little lamb and catch the blood in a bowl, and then that blood would be thrown against the side of the altar, and there was a water system there. As it ran down, it would be carried out of the temple courts down into the Kidron Valley. And they said that during time of Passover, there were so many lambs being offered that that river ran red with blood for miles flowing out of the Kidron Valley. Now they learned that this was a costly enterprise. Every family knew that. God had said earlier that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And so every family on an annual basis was reminded of how costly sin is, that this sacrifice was required. Now, this carried on for a while. Now, during a short period, Jerusalem was conquered. They were taken away to Babylon, and then they returned. During the period of the return, they rebuilt the temple. Nehemiah did. Then Herod finished it off in grand style by the first century. And when Jesus comes on the scene now, we're 2,000 years after Abraham first appeared. 2,000 years later, now Jesus comes. Herod has expanded the area around the temple. It's as large as four football fields, the temple courts, surrounded by colonnaded porches. And there the sacrifices continued. Lambs were slaughtered and sacrificed literally by the millions through those years. In fact, a whole industry grew up down in Hebron, just south of Jerusalem, and in Bethlehem. There were pasture lands, and many shepherds made their livelihood by raising Passover lambs. And they would, from among their flocks, breed their flocks so that they had these perfect little lambs. And then they would bring them up to Jerusalem in droves before Passover. And they would take them in through the sheep gate. And every lamb had to be inspected by a priest to be certain that that lamb was absolutely perfect. They couldn't have any spot on them. They examined their mouths and their eyes and their ears, and they looked all over their bodies for any imperfection. And if any was found, that lamb could not be used as a sacrificial lamb. Now, a lot of families would raise their own lamb and bring it to Jerusalem, but many didn't do that. They came and simply purchased one from among all the lambs that would have been made available there in this way. But a problem existed. The Hebrew writer explains to us that the blood of animals can never permanently take away sin. So around the year 30 AD, Jesus began his ministry. He had grown up in Nazareth, and now he goes down to the Jordan River because John the Baptist is baptizing, and Jesus stands in line with all the crowds there, and he also submits to the rite of baptism. Well, the next day, we read in John chapter 1, the passage that was read for us at the beginning of our service this morning. I want to read it again. In John chapter 1, it says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Look,'" and everybody there looks over, and he points to Jesus, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." No man had ever been called that before. No one knew for sure what John was talking about, but John went on to explain. He said, "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.'" Now he says, "I wasn't sure who the Messiah was going to be. I didn't know who among all those in Israel would be the Lamb of God that God had prepared and sent into this world." But then he goes on and says, "I give this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." Remember when Jesus was baptized? The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and stayed on his head. And God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And John had been told previously, when you see this happen, you will know without any doubt that this man is the Messiah. He is the one, the Holy One from God. And so John says, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" John began to point people to Jesus from that day forward. There's no telling how many little lambs were sacrificed in those thousands of years from the time of Abraham all the way up through the tabernacle years, the time that Solomon built the temple, the time it was rebuilt by Herod, and every year all the families that came and brought their little lambs. And now God, in the fullness of time, brings his own sacrifice. He brings his only Son, the one that John has called the Lamb of God. Abraham, 2,000 years before, had taken his only son up Mount Moriah to sacrifice him, but he was spared having to do that. The angel stopped him, and God provided a ram for him to use as a sacrifice. But on this weekend, 2,000 years later, God would take his only begotten son up that very same mountain. And this time there would be no angel to stop his hand. This time there would be no substitute. And on that Passover Friday, as the little lambs were being herded up through the sheep gate to be examined by the priest, Jesus was being led from the Garden of Gethsemane to be examined by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers and the Roman leaders. And he was examined closely and held up to scrutiny, just as those other little lambs were being examined. But when the chief examiner, the Roman procurator, had talked at length with Jesus, You know what his response was? I find no fault in him. He could find no sin, no flaw. Those who had earlier been sent to arrest Jesus had said, never a man spoke like this man speaks. They could find no fault in him. Jesus himself had stood before his enemies just days earlier and said, which of you could convict me of sin? And no one raised a word. No, as those little lambs were being sacrificed on that Passover, just a short distance away on a rocky outcrop called Calvary, the Lamb of God was being sacrificed for the sins of the world. Peter would later write this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He said, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And thus ended the Jewish sacrificial system. Only a few short years after this, the Roman general Titus came in, surrounded the city of Jerusalem, laid siege to it. Just as Jesus had predicted that there would not be one stone left upon another, the Roman soldiers dismantled the temple, threw it off down in the valley, all the stones, and completely ruined the city of Jerusalem. Never again, to this present day, has an animal been sacrificed in the area where the temple once stood. Today, Judaism continues, and there are synagogues, and there are rabbis, but there are no animals sacrificed. Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice from the Father. And his sacrifice stands as one time for all times. The price was paid in full. One of the last pictures we see in the whole Bible of the Lamb of God is found over in the book of Revelation chapter 5. Down in verse 6, the Apostle John in his vision looks up and he says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. There, that lamb that looks like it had been sacrificed, looked like it had been killed, but it's standing. It's being worshipped by all those around the throne. And it says in verse 9 that they were singing a song. And these are the words to the song they were singing to that slain lamb that's now living again. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. And then he talks about looking around, and he heard more voices of the angel choirs joining in, and they all sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And then he heard every creature on earth and in heaven above all join in, and they sang, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. John had said at the beginning of Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Jesus is the first person ever to rise from the grave, never to die again. And all those who are his followers will also one day rise from the grave, never to die again. But he's the first. He's gone ahead of us and he's shown us the way. And so this morning, what a joy it is to be here with fellow believers. And to all of you who are baptized believers this morning, who are worshiping your God, let me tell you, you have the assurance of God that you are covered by his blood. Jesus came as the Savior into this world the first time. He will come again as judge. But there's nothing to fear. We can smile at death knowing that we have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. No harm can come. Death can't hold us. He'll come to take us home with him. Lord, come quickly. If you're here this morning and you need to respond in faith, if you've never done that before, if you need to respond in faith, if you need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you need to turn from your sins and confess Him and go through those waters of baptism, you can do it this morning before you leave. If you need to respond to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.